Merry Christmas. So we're going to be in Isaiah 42, verse 6 down to 7. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for my people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind. Let's pray. Father, I pray that everything that's said, this whole service, would point to you. The irony that the King of the universe would put himself into human flesh and come as a baby. And I pray that our eyes would be open with new wonder and that we wouldn't allow it, if we've grown up in church or been around the story, wouldn't allow it to just roll off our backs, but we'd be absolutely amazed at the beauty of who you are, the light that you have brought into the world, the hope that you have brought. Father, fix our eyes on you today. I pray that you give me the words that try to explain the power and the beauty of Scripture. And I pray the Holy Spirit would be here to encourage us where we need encouragement, convict us where we need conviction, and at all times point us back to Jesus, the reason for the season. Amen. So if you have your bulletins, we're going to start, especially this is going to be great for those of you guys that love to fill in blanks. First blank is the promise of Jesus here in Isaiah 42:6. The promise of Jesus. Isaiah 42 kind of falls in this point in the book where Isaiah 40 through 48 is all about hope. If you're familiar with a lot of the prophets, many of the prophets are somewhat sort of this doom and gloom, or sometimes it's hard to read God dealing with his people, but yet Isaiah 40 and on starts promising this Savior that is to come, and we've picked it up in Isaiah 42 where he talks about him being the light and being a hope. And what's so beautiful about Jesus is that he wasn't a plan B. He wasn't where God looked down and said, okay, well, they're in trouble, so I guess I'll send Jesus. No, it was prophesied hundreds and hundreds of years ago, and the beauty is that he sent a promise, and that promise is that Jesus would come. So these prophecies came 600 to 800 years before Jesus actually came to the earth, meaning that this has always been God's plan to send Jesus for our redemption. It wasn't a backup. It was, this is the plan from the beginning of time to save man. There is a mathematics professor who took the prophecies of Jesus, and there's 300 prophecies or references to prophecies of the Jesus that was to come. And this mathematics professor took 600 students at the school. They were all majoring in math. And he took them all and he said, instead of the 300, let's take 8 of these prophecies, just 8. He said, what are the chances that one man could fill 8 out of the 300 prophecies? So the mathematics, they go to work, and they're calculating and trying to figure this out. And they came up with, as a team, just the 8 prophecies, that there was a 1 in 10 to the 21st power chance of fulfilling 8 of those prophecies. Now, whenever you hear large numbers like that, it blows our mind. We're like, what does that even mean? How do I put that in context? So a number this large, the mathematics professor went on, and he said, if you were to take all of the land mass of the world, and you were to fill it with silver dollars 120 feet deep, everywhere over there is land, 120 feet deep of silver dollars, and you put a mark on one of those silver dollars, the chances of one man fulfilling all the 8 prophecies of Jesus, just 8 of them, is the same chance as a blind man finding that one marked silver dollar and all the silver dollars that cover the landmass of the earth. And that's 8 of the prophecies. To put it in a little more context, if you had that much money, 1 times 10 to the 21st power, if you had that much money and started spending $1 million the second you were born, and you live to be 100 every second, $1 million. That'd be nice, right? It's like, I don't even know how you'd spend that much money that quick. But if you were in that situation, by the time you reached 100, if you were to pass away at 100 years old, spending $1 million every second that you lived, you'd have 99% of your money left over. Mind-boggling, right? And so Pastor Nathan 2 weeks ago talked about the cosmos and the magnitude of space, and we can talk about stars and how many stars are out there and the planets. But the one miracle is that Jesus came as a baby boy and fulfilled 8 of those prophecies with that kind of likelihood. Imagine expanding it to the 300 prophecies that were made about Jesus. And so the beauty of Jesus is that there is a promise that he was to come. And what I love about God is he always stacks the odds against him and makes up, he says, this is exactly how it's going to happen, yet it happens exactly as he says, as improbable as it is. Because God always fulfills his promises. So let's see him fulfill that promise. I want you to turn with me to Luke 2. as we look at Jesus as the light of the world through Luke 2. We're going to be starting in verse 1, going through verse 7. Luke 2 writes this: "In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinus was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn." Don't you just love this story? Does this bring back any memories from you guys, maybe when you were a child and growing up and reading this? The story of something so simple, of a baby coming. And we overlook so many facts. Like, go back to the very beginning. The whole reason they're in Bethlehem is because the Roman government made a decree that everybody had to be registered. Everybody had to take part in the census so they would pay their taxes. The only reason the Romans would call for a census is to make sure they were getting all the money that they could get, right? We want to make sure no one slips through the cracks. We want to make sure everybody's paying their taxes, so everybody has to go so we can count them, so we can get their money. And what's awesome is that that fulfills a promise from Micah 5:2 saying the Savior will come from the town of Bethlehem. And what's so beautiful about that is that Joseph lived in Nazareth, but God knew from 800, 600 years all the way back to the beginning of time that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem because he used the Roman government to make this census and everything comes together. And God says it happened exactly as I told you it would happen. Don't overlook the details. There's beauty in the fact that something so simple as a small trip points back to a promise that was made hundreds of years ago that God knew from the beginning of time. Jesus is not plan B. What I want to look at is the arrival of Jesus. The second blank is the arrival of Jesus. See, we're looking through the lens of not just Jesus arriving, but Jesus being the light of the world and how that shows up. And I think that this story gives us anything. I would say the light of Jesus gives us perspective. The light of Jesus gives us perspective. You see, as I read this, and I think about the prophecy in Isaiah, and all the prophecies, there's hope. There's this picture of a king who's going to come and restore Israel. There's this hope of a king who's going to come and break the oppression of the fact that they were spread out and they were being mistreated. In Isaiah, the people who are mistreating were the Babylonians. So they would cling to this, say, this is our hope, this is our hope. And it was fulfilled 800 years later. And then here in Luke, they're still under oppression. They're still being taxed by the Roman government. They're still being mistreated. And I think that so many people missed the light of Jesus. So many people missed this Jesus, the Savior, this King, coming to the earth because they had their expectations of what this King would be like. That this king would show up and that he would be a warrior and he would take a sword and he would conquer the Romans and he would eradicate them. And yet what I love about the story of Jesus is it gives us perspective. That yes, Jesus fulfills his promises, but it's not always in the way we expect. And it's not always that we can put him into our box, but God fulfills his promises in his way, showing that it had to be him. See, Jesus' light gives us perspective. So let's look through this. Let's walk through the challenges that surrounded Jesus coming. First one, travel. If you were to map it out, historians would say that Mary and Joseph traveled at least a week to get from Nazareth to Bethlehem, and Mary was obviously pregnant at this point, where whenever they arrived, she gave birth. And I don't know about you guys, but I get frustrated 30 minutes on I-4. Amen? Right? I can't imagine traveling for a week, sleeping in a tent, sleeping on the desert ground, and somebody who's pregnant, and you're just ready to get there. You're just ready to get there. And then what I love about Jesus is that this story, the life of Jesus, gives us perspective that we can't just put our expectations, but that there were challenges along the way. What about second one, location? The King of the world had come in the flesh. And they arrive at the inn, and there's absolutely no room. So where they put him in the stable. Now, modern day, that's probably the equivalent of you showing up to a hotel, there being no room, and then putting you in the garage. Everybody who had traveled there on their donkeys and their camels and their horses would have a stable to keep their animals. And as they arrived to the inn, they say, there's no room, but you can go sleep out there with the animals. The king of the universe. Go sleep. And then whenever you give birth to this king of the universe, you can just lay him in the manger. You can lay him where we normally put food for the donkeys and the camels and the horses. Crazy. Mind-blowing. And yet, what I love about it is yet this is the king of the universe. You know, we see so many pictures where we feel like it's picture perfect of Jesus being there and the shepherds being there and Mary and Joseph being there, and yet I can't imagine, what do you think the smell would look like surrounding that? Like I have a dog, and one dog makes enough smells. I can't imagine a whole farm animal there and what that would be like. And yet, baby Jesus, they're stuck in an inn. The next one, one that I wrestle with and one that had to be gut-wrenching, the relationship between Mary and Joseph. See, they were already betrothed, which in those days meant that they were going to be married in roughly a year from that time. And so a lot of times the husband would go and he'd prepare a place where he'd go get things ready for once they got married. And they were betrothed and he had this promise they were going to be together. And imagine Joseph hearing the words from Mary, I'm pregnant. What in the world? How do you wrestle with that? Now, what I love about Scripture is that Jesus confirmed it with an angel coming to Mary and an angel coming to Joseph, but you have to believe that there was a difficulty in going into this marriage with trust, going into this marriage believing that, what is happening? I'm ready to get married. Where did this baby come from? There had to be a tension there. And what I love about the light of Jesus is it gives us perspective. And I think that so many times we're so quick to take off the rough edges of Scripture. But yet Scripture sometimes paints a picture where it's like, man, why? Why, God? Why is it not just the perfect hotel? Why do they not have all the amenities and all the gold and everything just perfect? This is baby Jesus. And God says, I'm going to fulfill my promise, but I'm going to do it my way. Gives us perspective. So we have all these expectations of what this king would be like. And so many people miss Jesus because they put these expectations on King Jesus who was to come. And instead of him being in a hotel or being a king right there by the earthly standard, he says, no, I'm going to be born in a stable, surrounded by smell, with two people who are having the absolute trust in God because this baby came from God, born to a virgin, and Joseph has to have faith in that, and Mary has to have faith that they're going to bring the king of the universe into this world. Don't miss the complexity and the roughness of that. Because here's the beauty of that. Whenever we paint this picture-perfect story of Jesus being in the inn and there being no smell and everything being perfect and nice and cuddly like we put on Christmas cards, we miss the reality. Because a lot of times for our Christmases, if we're honest with ourselves, sometimes there are unmet expectations. See, sometimes there are times where we want everything to be perfect. It doesn't always work out that way. And what I love about Jesus, it gives us perspective that God is still working in the mess. God is still working in the times that don't fit into our perfect box. If it has to be like this, and God says, I'm still working. I'm still fulfilling my promises. I'm still God. And Jesus came into this. And what a beautiful picture of the King of the universe entering into the hardship of earth and entering into our mess. The light of Jesus gives us perspective. The light of Jesus gives us perspective of who God is and the fact that he fulfills his promise and his timing and his way. And I know that around this time of year, there's so many expectations of maybe broken family relationships or ungrateful children, where you get this awesome present, and they're like, okay, that's cool, and then 2 minutes later, like, I'm ready to play the new toy, right? We've all gone through that. I love telling stories of my brother, because he's not here right now, so I can do that. my dad had this awesome vision of getting my brother this awesome present. So this was back when G.I. Joe's were huge. Like, this, the G.I. Joe's were my life and his life, and my brother's 7 years older. My dad had this vision of getting this huge aircraft carrier for the G.I. Joes. I mean, it had so many pieces. My dad stayed up so late to build this awesome aircraft carrier. And he's just thinking, man, Matt is going to love this. This is going to make his whole year. And so my brother wakes up with excitement, and it's Christmas time, and he's so excited. What did I get? What did I get? What did I get? And my dad opens the door, and Matt sees it. This is so awesome. He goes to play with it. My dad's filled with joy. He's filled with happiness. And my dad leaves for a minute because he'd been up all night building this. And he comes back later, and this beautiful aircraft carrier was over here and over here and over here. And my dad said, "What happened?" Well, Dad, there was a war. I mean, a grenade came in, and it blew up this part, and this blew up, and this blew up, and there were pieces everywhere. And he was enjoying it, and he was playing with it, but he just completely shattered this piece. And over time, pieces got lost, pieces got broken, pieces were gone. And it'd be so quick for my dad to just have unmet expectation. Man, this was going to make Matt's Christmas. And yeah, it did, but man, it was messy, and it was scattered, and it wasn't perfect. And it would just be perfect if Matt could just play with it and keep it all together. But it's broken, and it's everywhere. And I think that if we're not careful, we'll look at the Publix commercials where all the food is perfectly hot and perfectly warm and just perfectly steaming. Everybody has a smile on their face, coming to the dinner table, all the kids are getting along. And the reality is it doesn't work out that way, right? It doesn't. Publix would tell us that. But it doesn't. It doesn't. And the light of Jesus is that he enters into the mess. He enters into the unmet expectations, and yet he says, "I'm still going to fulfill everything I promised to do. It may not be how you expect, but I, King Jesus, will come as a baby, and I will be that Savior. I will be that light." And that gives us good perspective. It's okay if it's not okay, because Jesus is here, and he's fulfilled his promise. Number two, the light of the world reveals who we are. The lie of the world reveals who we are. Because if we're honest, we have unmet expectations of what Christmas Day should be like. And I think if we're also honest, there's also unmet expectations in our heart of what we feel like we should be like. There's unmet expectations of issues we deal with, struggles that we have, things that we wrestle with, and sins that we can't seem to kick, and sins that we're like, why do I keep thinking that? Why do I keep saying that? Why do I keep doing that? And what I love about Jesus is it reveals who we really are. And what I really love about the light is that whenever the light comes, darkness is eradicated. Darkness is gone. It's not like we turn on the lights here and then the shadows that were here start to slowly grow and overcome the light. No, when light shows up, the darkness is erased. The darkness is eradicated. And the darkness also reveals things where maybe if the lights were off, we couldn't see, and we go around, we stub our toes, and we couldn't see what's in front of us, but yet when the lights come up, we can see everything clearly. And whenever Jesus came, this baby Jesus would grow up to be perfect. Sinless, never lied, never was wrongfully angry, incredibly generous. I don't think I line up well with who Jesus is. In fact, I'm usually the opposite. I'm often greedy. I'm often dealing with different sins, different things, thinking with impure thoughts. And yet what I love about Jesus is it reveals who we are. And why that is so beautiful is that so many people want to avoid the light because it reveals who we are. But the beauty of Jesus is that the light of Jesus reveals who we are, and he outs all of us as sinners. And the reason that's so beautiful, the reason it's beautiful that God would call us sinners, is that all of us don't have to put up this facade of trying to hide who we are. We can all say, yes, we are sinners in the light of Jesus. And that should be an immediate relief, that I don't have to hold it together. I don't have to be perfect, because the King Jesus reveals who I really am. How many of you guys as kids or have kids who are afraid of the dark? Quite a few? Yeah. The dark can be scary. See, what we don't like about the dark is we don't like the unknown of the dark, right? Like you're walking in the dark and you don't know if you're going to stub your toe, you don't know if something's going to jump out at you. We always have these crazy things of what could happen to us, right? We're going through all these ideas. Well, this could happen, this could happen, this could happen. And the darkness can be scary if you don't know what's there. Megan and I, we just started dating for a couple months, and we went over to my parents. I think this was around Christmas, maybe Thanksgiving. And my parents live out in the country, and so there's woods everywhere, plenty of animals. I'm growing up, I saw armadillo and fox and things like that. But there were reports leading up to the week of us coming over of black bear in the neighborhood. I mean, his neighbor would see a black bear going through the trash just across the fence line. He was driving around about 2 minutes from his neighborhood, and he saw a black bear on the side of the road. And so Megan and I have been dating for a couple months at this point. So being the gentleman I am, I'm going to walk her out to her car at night when it's dark. And my dad said right before he walked out, watch out for black bear. I'm like, come on. I'm fine. I'm the man. I got to protect my woman here. I'm fine. So we walk out. We're walking along the sidewalk. And what I didn't know is that my dad snuck out the back door. And he was hiding in the woods where it was dark. And so I'm walking her out, being the man, like, not scared. And I hear the rustling of leaves, the cracking of sticks. And I don't even see it because I take five steps. I'm like, and I start booking it. And my dad starts hollering, ah, scaring me, running out from the woods. And I take five steps before I realize, holy cow, I really like this girl. And I just left her at the threat of a black bear. Holy cow. Wow. This man who is so strong walking out left. That's love, though. She stuck around. She's here. So that's the good news. I was gone. I was not going to fight that black bear. And what was so, once so strong said, no. Why? Because the darkness, we fear the darkness because of the unknown. We fear the darkness because whenever we hear a sound, whenever we can't see what's happening, we have no idea what's out there. So we always imagine the worst. And what I love about Jesus is his light is so bright, it is so consuming that it reveals everything about what's wrong with us. And there's nothing hidden, that Jesus sees everything that I can't hide from him. And in our own hearts, we're so quick to think the worst of ourselves, say, well, if God just knew this, if God just knew that, if God just knew that. And the unknown and the darkness overcomes us whenever Jesus says, no, I'm the light, and I reveal everything. I've already outed you as a sinner, so why hide? I know this, but that doesn't keep us apart because I came to be the Savior. And that is our hope. That's what we cling to. That's why we love this baby Jesus, is because he would one day grow up to die for our sins. And so the beauty is that, yes, God reveals who we are, and the light of Jesus reveals who we are. And if we're honest, we don't always hate the dark. We're not always afraid of the dark. Sometimes we love the dark. How many of you guys have had family come in town, and you got a mess in your house, but you say, I know that there's a mess there. Instead of cleaning that up, because I don't have time, that's all going to go in the closet. That's going to go under the bed. That's going to go in this room, and my family can enjoy my house, but not that room, not that closet. Don't look under the bed. Don't look under the couch, right? We love darkness to cover up something if we already know it's there, and we think it needs to be hidden. You guys ever seen pictures of Space Mountain with the lights on? Terrifying for a tall guy like me. Once I saw that picture, I ride like this now. No more like this, right? So I'm afraid of how close those things are. I'm afraid of the danger that it brings. And there's sometimes you just want to be in the dark because you want to hide something. And the light of Jesus reveals who we are. All humanity. I don't need to be perfect. I don't need to hide it. Yeah, Jesus, this is who I am. And if we stop there, I would be a Grinch. Right? I'd be a Grinch talking about the imperfections of the nativity scene and the fact that Jesus reveals that we're messed up, and the good news is that's not where it stops. See, all of that darkness makes the light so much more beautiful. And then we talk about the third thing, and the third thing is the light of Jesus outshines all else. The beauty is that the light of Jesus outshines all else. Ironically, I think God has a sense of humor, and yesterday, so I work as a teacher, and this week was final exams week, so almost all week was writing exams, grading exams, surviving that last week. It's amen, yeah, I think I heard a teacher, amen. And so the time that I had to work on the sermon this week was Saturday. And I wake up Saturday, my eyes kind of hurting, it's like, I'll be fine, right? I'll be fine. And then around noon, we went to Lowe's to pick some things up, and I start walking out, and the light is so bright that I can't see. And my eye just starts running. It's just tearing up. It's like, what in the world is happening? So I was like, okay, I need to get home. I just need to take a nap. I'll sleep it off. Right? If I can't sleep it off, then I'm in trouble. And I get home and I wake up. My eye is really, really pink. And I can hardly see. And the light is just so blinding. And so I start texting Pastor Nathan. Like, oh, no, I may have pink eye. I don't even know if I can come in. I go to CentraCare. And they find out that I have a little bit of a cut, 11 o'clock on my eye, that just hurt so bad, and I could not see any light coming in. And I thought, okay, God, this is pretty ironic, because I'm talking about light, talking about seeing. My eye, which is bad, is so bright when I walk outside, and the sun just absolutely blinds my eye. And yet, whenever I see the light of God and I see the light of Jesus talked about, most people's response, whenever they see the beauty and the glory of who God is, it is so bright, it is shining so strongly, it is mind-blowing to them. If you have your Bibles, look with me back in Luke. Look with me back in Luke 2, verses 8 through 10. So after baby Jesus comes, the angels come. Now remember, this isn't Jesus, but these are just messengers of God. But look at how they respond to the angels showing up. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. It is so bright, it is so blinding, that it is mind-boggling. In fact, you know that the angels are terrifying whenever, here's the first thing an angel says to them whenever he shows up in verse 10. And the angel said to him, "Fear not." Like, "Hi, how you doing?" "No, don't be afraid. It's okay. It's all right. I'm so blinding. I'm so bright. And even though I'm just a messenger of God, I know that I am blinding you. Don't be afraid." And he goes on, "For behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people." If you were to go back into Luke 1, verses 12 through 13, whenever an angel of the Lord shows up to Zechariah, first words he says are, "Do not be afraid," because the light is so bright, it is so blinding, it is mind-boggling how bright that light is. And what I love about this is that Jesus' light always outshines all else. I think it's put best in John 1:5. John 1:5 would talk about Jesus that was to come, and it says this: "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." Beautiful. Beautiful. There's so many times that most movies that we watch today and fights between good and evil, there's this tension of who's going to win, and the bad guy's losing, and then slowly the bad guy's winning, and the good guy's losing, and slowly the good guy starts to fight back, and he's brave, and he's courageous, and he wins, and we all cheer for the good guy. But what I love about Jesus is it's not this 50-50 battle. When the light of Jesus shines, the darkness is eradicated. It's gone. It has no chance to fight back. Because in reality, darkness is just the absence of light. So once light shows up, darkness is gone, never to be seen again. And the promise of Jesus and John here is that he was the light that shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not overcome it. There's not this push back and forth. When the light shines, darkness is gone. The light of Jesus outshines all else. Beautiful. And then even if we were to flash forward, and we were to look at Revelation 22, verse 3 through 6. "And there shall be no more curse." This is talking about heaven, talking about our hope. "There will be no more curse, and the throne of God and the Lamb shall be therein, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, his name shall be on their foreheads." And it continues on, "There shall be no night," no more night. "And there will be no light of lamp, neither light of sun, for the Lord shall give them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." What a great hope, that God shines so brightly that in heaven there's no sun, there's no lamp, there's no need, because God's light radiates and shines, and we no longer need any other source of light, because he is a great source of life, the only source of light that we need. Beautiful, beautiful. And here's where we're going to end on the last point. The last point is the hope of Jesus. The hope of Jesus. The nativity scene wasn't perfect, but God fulfilled every single one of his promises. And that Jesus fulfilled the most unlikeliest of circumstances by coming, fulfilling all the prophecies. And these unmet expectations are beautiful, because these unmet expectations, God entered into those, and yet we still see that he is faithful. The light of Jesus reveals who we are. The light of Jesus outshines all else. But the beauty of Jesus is that there is a hope in this baby boy. There's a hope in this baby boy who came. See, what's beautiful about this baby is that he was prophesied about, yes, but this baby would one day grow up. And what's beautiful about this baby growing up is that he would live a perfect life, that light would shine, people would realize they're sinful as they compare themselves to his life. and that one day he would grow up and fulfill his purpose. That he had been sent for this reason, to save us from our sins. That he would be sent knowing that we were dark, knowing that he was a light that needed to eradicate the darkness. He says, the only way that I can do that is to live a perfect life, fulfill the law they could not fulfill, and die for them. See, the hope of Jesus is that Jesus traded the strips of cloth for stripes on his back. The hope of Jesus is that Jesus traded worshiping, humble shepherds that had come for ruthless Roman soldiers. And that Jesus traded a birth for a death. And that it didn't end in the manger, and that everybody would just sing that baby Jesus has arrived. But no, he's fulfilling the promise that the way that Jesus would die, he would fulfill all those prophecies. And as he died on the cross, he says, I've taken all their sins. For the light overcomes the darkness. That Jesus said, I would put the darkness on me and my light will eradicate it, and that our sins can be forgiven. So for all those moments of unmet expectations, for all those moments where we look at ourselves and we realize something is wrong, across all of mankind, we know something is wrong. Jesus says, I am that light. I am that hope. I am the reason. I am the reason that we can eradicate our sins, that we can deal with that, we can find forgiveness. And what's even more beautiful about that is that, yes, Jesus is light, but he invites us into that light, and he gives us the opportunity to be that light. The last verse that we're going to end on is going to be Matthew 5, 14 through 16. Matthew 5, 14 through 16. This is Jesus talking. This is a Sermon on the Mount, some of the first recorded words we have from him in a sermon. And here's what he tells his disciples. He says, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hilltop cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but they put it on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. We're invited into that. We're invited into that. I saw a quote today, or this week, on Facebook. And you can't always take wisdom from Facebook, right? But what I do love about this quote is he says there's a difference in living for Jesus and Jesus living in you. Right? And the difference is that if I'm going to live for Jesus, I'm going to try and do all these things. I need to do this, I need to do that, and I need to be generous. And okay, well, I guess I need to give because it's Christmas time. I guess so. That's different than Jesus living in you and the light just exuding out of you. And the beauty of Jesus and his invitation is that you can now be that light, that when we accept Christ, whenever we believe in his death, burial, and his resurrection, that he rose again, that hope means that he can now live inside of us, and because of that, we can be that light to this dark world where we realize that, yes, we're living in a dark world, yes, there's darkness in us, but the light eradicates the darkness, and we have the responsibility to share Jesus, who he is, his generosity with everyone else, and the hope that even though we may get Christmas presents that will be torn apart and broken by the New Year's, even though we will have gifts and we will have good food, and all these things that we love about Christmas, that's short-lived. But the one eternal thing, the one thing we place our hope in, the one thing that does not change, the one promise that was prophesied hundreds of years ago and was a plan from eternity, is that Jesus has come. And if we cling to that, if we build our lives on that, if we drink deeply from scriptures and let Christ fill us, it's impossible to not let that light shine out. And that is the reason for Christmas. We're going to end on this analogy. As we think about Christmas, think about getting things, think about giving things, we think about all these blessings. We've talked about the blessing of God and the light of Jesus and the fact that it fills up our life, that we have hope because of that. I heard a pastor sort of talk about two ways to approach this. And he related it back to dogs and cats. Any cat people in here? Go people? Okay. Any dog people? About to have a church split over this. Yeah, watch out. We got some dogs and cat people in here. So my wife and I are dog people. We have a golden retriever named Riley. We love dogs because no matter what happens, that dog is always going to love us. Right? It's always going to be there for us. It's always going to, you know, drool on us. It's going to want to jump up on us. It's going to want whatever we're eating. Riley is very friendly. And in my experience, and maybe I don't know your cat, in my experience, cats love you 1 minute, and the next minute they're like, psh. Right? Right? No? So sometimes it's like that. And yet, what I've found is that in my mind, we made a decision early on. We said, if I'm going to be paying for the vet bills and paying to feed something, it's got to love me, right? So we decided we're going to go for a dog. It's got to love us all the time. And this pastor made an analogy, and he said, so many people will look at the blessings of how God has blessed them. There's two ways we can approach it. And he said that we could see it by the way that a dog and a cat eat. See, a cat, many times, loves you 1 minute and it doesn't. And he would say that a cat would eat its food and say, wow, look at all this food. Look at all these gifts for me. I must be a god. Right? I must be a god. Look at all these blessings. Look at all these things for me. I must be a god. The tail wags. He says, that's right. Same time tomorrow. Feed me again. Right? And then the flip side is the dog. See, a dog, you put the food in there, and you blink your eyes, and the food's gone. Completely in there, panting, drooling, eating the food up so fast. And the dog eats that food, and the dog says, look at all these good gifts. You must be God. What a difference in the way that we can approach the good things of God. Where we can take his blessings, we can take his gifts, and we can say, wow, God really loves me. I must be a god. So that Jesus can serve me. Jesus can fulfill my needs. Jesus can do these things for me. Or on the flip side, we can say, God, thank you so much for being the light. I see all these blessings. I see how good you are, so you must be God. The choice is ours. What are you going to do with Jesus? What are you going to do with the light of who he is? Because I believe if we take the promise of who Jesus is and we drink deeply from the reality that he came as a baby, so fragile, grew up, lived a perfect life, died, was buried, and rose again. If we drink deeply from that and fill our hearts with that light, we'll be the city on a hill, shining brightly. Not to be covered up, but just emanating out of who we are because we've drunk deeply from scriptures, we've drunk deeply from who God is, and it emanates out of us. And I believe that an unbelieving world will look at that if we're living it out and say, I got to be in on this. What is it that you have? And it's the light of Jesus. It gives us perspective, reveals who we are, and outshines everything else. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your goodness. Thank you that you are light, who was prophesied and promised hundreds of years ago. Thank you that we can place our faith in the fact that yes, you came as a baby, but you died so that our sins could be paid for, so that our sins could be removed from us, and that even though your light reveals the darkness in our hearts, it even shines brighter than any darkness that we could ever try to hide from you, and it pushes that sin away. Father, I pray for the Christmases of all the families that are represented here, and I pray that you'd have time with family and the good things and the good blessings that you've placed in our lives. But I pray that we battle against this idea of unmet expectations and the fact that it can lead us to despair, and understand that you work in the midst of unmet expectations, of loneliness, of hurting family dynamics, of maybe financial struggles, yet you work in the midst of all these unmet expectations. Even the unmet expectations that we place on ourselves, where we realize that we're not perfect, but we still try to be, and we still try to pull it together by our own strength. And Father, we recognize that we can't. We weren't made to do that, because your light has already revealed that we're broken. But the great hope is that you fix us. So God, help us to meditate as we take time off of work, and then hopefully things start to slow down for us. Help us to meditate on you coming as a baby, so that one day you would fulfill the promise that you would die for our sins. And let us not miss that. And let us go into 2019 with this hope and this promise that you've got us, Father. That you've paid the penalty for our sins. And so now, if we place our faith in your death, burial, and resurrection, we can go out and we can be that light, and you'll fill us, and we can be that blessing to other people. And that we wouldn't take your blessing and say, we must be God, but we would take your blessings and look back to you and say, Father, I know that you are God because of so many things that you've done for me. So the invitation this morning is this. Maybe you just need to come up to the altar and just pray. Maybe you've been carrying a burden that you aren't meant to carry. Unmet expectations around Christmas time. Maybe you want to just pray for any kind of hurt in your life. Or maybe you say, man, I need this life. I need this light in my life because all I see is darkness. I don't see hope. I don't see where this is going to go down the road. And I just see darkness. I can promise you the same baby who laid in the manger was the light of the world is still the light of the world today. And he will forever reign as King of Kings. And he's available to you today. And so as we sing our last song of Light the World, I invite you to come up if you'd like to pray at the altar, to pray with me, or to turn to Jesus and give him your life.